when I was being taught how to preach, one of the things that I was told was that you should always try to find a sort of single word, or a single phrase, or even a single word that would, as it were, encapsulate the message that was there in the passage. And I have to say, rather worryingly, the one that came out to me was the word change. Now, I say worryingly because change is one of those things that tends to make people judder a bit or shiver a bit. Again, when I was at school studying biology, one of the characteristics I was taught of a living organism is of growth and change. Frankly, sometimes to look around at some of our churches, you might wonder then how much life was going on because things don't seem to change at all. But here it is. In Christ, the new creation has come, is what the passage said. Well, actually, with a bit more punch, it actually says, in Christ, new creation. That's the impact of the words that the people would have heard as this passage was read out to them in Corinth. It's perhaps worth just remembering what sort of a place Corinth was. If you've read the Corinthian letters, you know they're a pretty rowdy bunch for a start off, always zooming off on their own things. They were also living in a city which, on the one hand, was known for what were called Corinthian words, which expressed the notion of high culture and of great thinking and a philosophy. But it was also known for what was Corinthian ways, which basically related to the very real lack of any sense of morality at all in the way in which people behaved there. But in addition to that, of course, we have to remember that this was a first century city, a very big one, in fact, in Rome, in the Roman Empire. And what that basically meant was that this was a slave culture. This was a culture that depended upon the oppression of the weak and the poor and the captive in order to enable the rich and the powerful to live as they wanted to live. And indeed, in Roman thinking, if you were powerful, that was great. If you were poor, if you were feeble, that didn't matter at all. And in fact, it was the right of the powerful to ride roughshod over those who were weak and those who were feeble and those who could not aspire to the great Roman attitudes of powerfulness and of strength and etc. etc. Try to imagine what a little church might have felt like in that setting, because it would have been a church almost certainly largely composed of people who were either slaves or very poor. It would have had some rich people in it. We know it had some rich people in it because they get told off for coming to communion before everyone else and eating all the food and then getting drunk, which does give you... I don't know if your communion next week's going to be like that. I sort of hope it won't be, but you see what... That was the sort of situation that was going on there. And into that, Paul writes these astonishing words about Christ, in Christ, new creation. Essentially, he's saying there are new times now coming, and they're beginning to be around us at the moment. What is the tent he speaks of that we live in? It's a temporary dwelling. That's passing away. And we can expect now a new future where the reality of God's heaven, as it were, God's dwelling, becomes the reality in which we live. What can we expect in the future from that, he says to them? Well, he uses this picture of how we will not be found naked, but we will be fully clothed. It's worth just thinking about that for a moment. Nakedness was probably not unknown to a fair number of the congregation there, in the sense that they wouldn't have great clothes, they wouldn't have great opportunities. They would be people who would have to run and hide or keep away from those with all the things that made up worldly wealth. But Paul says to them, no, you who may live in a culture of abuse and domination, you who are slaves who may be treated as playthings, you who feel yourselves naked and exposed, no, in what is coming, shame will pass away. In what is coming, you will not be exposed but fully clothed. In what is coming, you will not be belittled You will not be trampled on. You will not be thought of no importance. Rather, in Christ there is no slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. That's what's coming, he's saying. And he encourages them to believe that that reality is going to be the reality that they're going to be experiencing even now. Because he says, firstly, God will do this. This is not just some sort of sociological experiment. This is not just some great plan. This will not be enacted by a new emperor or whatever. God is bringing this about, is bringing this about. Note, is bringing this about. And as a sign of that, he says in verse 5, God has given his Spirit as a guarantee or as a down payment on what is to come. The Spirit already, who inhabits the new that is coming, is now present with us, is now at work in the life of God's people. And so is that down payment of the fullest expression that will come into the future. So his fruit, his power through gifts, his holiness and way of life, his engagement in all that we do, that is a sign of what is yet to come, the greater and the fuller that is yet to come. I was very blessed by our intercessory prayers because I think they're such an important part of our worship. But intercessory prayer is something that is drawing what is to come into the present. Let me just read you this. This is a quote from a theologian called Walter Wink and comes from his book, The Powers That Be, and he's talking about intercessory prayer, but in the light of what is coming. He says this, intercessory prayer is spiritual defiance of what is in the name of what God has promised. Intercession visualizes an alternative reality to the one apparently fated by the momentum of current forces. The G7 needs to hear that. Prayer infuses the air of the time yet to be into the suffocating atmosphere of the present. I find that a helpful way of understanding what our prayers are about. They are becoming openings, channels for that coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus now flowing into our experience, and more especially the experience of those around us, the needy, the poor, the impoverished, the downtrodden, and into those big things that frankly frighten us all, the change that is climate change, the worries that come through how we're going to get out of lockdown, the age which is to come, the kingdom that is to come. Our prayers bring that reality into those circumstances. So new times are coming, he says to them. And then he also just says, and there are new ways coming as well. There are new ways of behaving, of engaging, of being. He says, firstly, we have confidence in God, even though everything around us is a bit difficult. And we live by faith. We place our trust in the God who has promised that we should know his love in Jesus Christ. And so he says, how should we be? Well, he says, firstly, aim to please God then in whatever you're doing. Remember that you're not living in a godless world or a world that is seeing a diminishing of God. You're rather living in a world that's seeing more of God coming as you pray and as you engage in worship. So always look to what will please him, what will be something that will bring joy to the Father's heart, that will be in line with what Jesus has said about loving as he has loved us and so on. And for Paul also, that meant particularly, but I think for the church too, it means calling other people into this reality. It means commending Christ to others so that they may know the reality of what he is doing and who he is. And that this should be done with an honesty and an openness and an integrity that is motivated completely by the love of Jesus Christ. For he's making all things new now. That's the point that Paul is making. So let that touch our lives now and what we how we live now. He speaks of how in Christ's death, all our deaths, as it were, are caught up, so that the new creation is no longer one of death but of life, no longer one of decay, but one of newness that permeates everything, the newness of Christ. And of course that means change, doesn't it? That means things will not stay as they are at the present. For some in Paul's day, that meant real change, very, very powerful change in their own beings and so on. And one sees some of that in Paul's little letter to Philemon, which is a wonderful letter, easy to read, go and have a read of it. But basically about a runaway slave who comes to Paul from a Christian master, interestingly. And Paul sends him back. But Paul sends him back with this wonderful way of saying, don't receive him back now as a runaway, but as a fellow brother in Jesus Christ. And you can tell Paul's using all his sort of rhetorical skill to sort of lever Philemon into basically doing what was the right thing, which would be to release his slave and allow him to become a free person. That was happening. Didn't happen everywhere, but it was happening. And people's lives were being transformed and changed again and again and again. So often we're a bit worried about change, particularly when you get to a certain age, no names, no pack drill or anything like that, when we like things a bit quieter and we like things to just be steady and we don't like too many surprises. But the fact of the matter is that change, as somebody once said, is here to stay. The crucial thing is that it be the change that is the coming of the new creation that is in Jesus Christ, and that we allow that change to fashion all we are here and now. Right, now I want you to listen very carefully, because I'm going to give you some very good advice, all right, about changes that are about to take place in your church. You have a new pastor coming, don't you? Chris Farmer, whom you know very well, don't you? No, you don't. There's been change, you see. There's been change because Chris has been away, he's been doing training, he's been at another church, he's been leading. Please, one piece of advice, don't treat him like you used to treat him. Now, I know you didn't treat him badly, but what I mean is this. He is now changed. This is a different person. Oh, the same, yes, I know. But there's always a danger when a church has had someone like a youth pastor, then becoming its pastor, people think of him in exactly the same way, but it's a different role. It's a changed role. It's a different relationship too with the congregation that will be forged. So please don't treat him as you used to treat him, because that's not what he is anymore. He is now a different person. So, secondly, don't treat him like you used to treat your previous pastor, Ron. Now, I know you didn't treat him badly either. He may have treated you a bit naughtily at times, but that's another matter. Ron is a good friend of mine, so we don't worry about it. But don't expect Chris to be like Ron, because he's not. He is a different person, a changed person. Once again, this is a danger I've seen in churches, particularly where you've had a fairly lengthy ministry, which is what you did have with Ron, that everybody says, oh, it's great to have a change, and then expect the new person to behave in exactly the same way or do exactly the same things and have exactly the same character as the previous pastor. That is usually a recipe for disaster, quite frankly, because people are different. God has brought you to a new point in your new creation with a new pastor. And the great excitement is you're going to work all that out in this place, in reality, and see the kingdom coming more and more through what you are. So please, can I just ask you certain things about when your new pastor comes? Give him space, all right? Give him space to be himself as he now is. Put your expectations aside a little, except the really good ones, all right? Put them aside for a little. Let him be what he needs to be and who he needs to be amongst you and in helping become part of the channel for the Spirit's work here and now. Also, can you put aside your own agendas for a bit? I know you've probably been thinking all the things we must now do. We're out of lockdown. We've got a new pastor. We should do this, this. Please, can you just put your own agendas aside just for a moment and let emerge what God wants with your pastor as someone who he is sending to help you do that? This is God's person for you at this time. So let God, through that person, shape all the agendas that there are. Because we've all got different ideas. We all want certain things and so on. The danger is that we will try to make our agenda the agenda that Chris should fit into. And that may not at all be what God is wanting. What you're about to enter into is one of these wonderful cooperative ventures called Being Church, where everybody plays their part and everybody has a role. The important thing is to let your pastor be what he needs to be for you and for the kingdom of God here, so that it will be Christ's love that will compel and control all that we're doing, all that you will do, and all that will flow from this. So will you keep that good advice, please? I wanted a response to that. Yes, okay, thank you. Because these are exciting times, aren't they, really? You've got a new leadership team, largely, as far as I can see. That's another set of changes. But frame it in the context of this new creation. Frame it within the context of God's goodness and love and what he wants to bring about and what he will bring about as we seek to walk, or as one writer once put it, let the Holy Spirit walk around in your shoes. Let the Holy Spirit walk around in your shoes. Be motivated by that love and that joy and that peace and the richness of what it means to be astonished at the love of God that has seized hold of each one of us in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. So let the amazement truly grow and see the new creation in all its changes, whatever they might be, but they will be good, good from God. Let's pray. Lord God, there's so much in a way that we would want to ask of you, but there is a sense in which we realise we simply need to receive what you will give in your new creation, so that the ways of your kingdom might inform who we are and what we are. And as we are here and now thinking of worshipping you as a particular community of Christ, that new creation will shape this place, us, we, these people, into what more and more you want us to be. Lord, sometimes when we look at things around us, it does worry us and so on. We get a bit agitated at what may be required. But we recall that in Christ, that new creation is already here. That all that is good and true is beginning to move through our lives. That all that expresses love and grace and joy and peace is being made available to us. And the power of your Holy Spirit, the down payment already on what is to come, is active amongst us. Lord, help us to be more open ever to you, fuller in faith, more simple in integrity and honesty, clear in testimony and in witness, and in all things, astonished at your great love and enjoyment of your new creation amongst us. Lord, hear all of these prayers, please, as we ask them in and through Jesus our Lord. Amen.